In November of 2008, I had the opportunity to travel with a team of mostly Lutheran Brethren people from a few different states over to Cameroon in Africa. And we went to the village of Garowa. And we got into some smaller teams, two from our team that would team up with at least two other people from Garowa, two translators, one who would translate from English into French, and another who would translate from French into Fulani, I think it was, which can also be known as Fofolde or Fulbe. And in the local dialect of that language, whatever it was, I didn't know it, we didn't know it. And so we needed translators and able to communicate with the people there. And so I would speak something in English, and then I'd hear it repeated in French, and then I'd hear it repeated again in Fulani. And then the person who we were seeking to communicate with would always respond like this. And it wasn't just the people I talked to. When we got back together, we learned that this was the experience of everyone from our team. And we all grew to greatly appreciate the They would actually listen and take time to think. And then they would think about their response, and then they'd respond, and we'd hear back again eventually. So today, I invite you all to hear from God, and may we all respond with Very, very good. You're catching on to this. Well, imagine this. Imagine if we all went, to anywhere in Cameroon or pick a country, any nation throughout the world, and we would not need any translators. We would also not need even to know their language ourselves. We would just simply speak as we know to speak, and they would hear, and they'd know what we were saying. Well, today is the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, which means it's 7 weeks since Easter. 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49, and a day since the Passover just before Easter. So we'll get into that a little bit. And we're going to look at the amazing translator, if you will, the Holy Spirit, who knows all languages, of course, and enabled on the day of Pentecost the people, the disciples, the apostles, mainly Peter, as we'll hear, to speak, and then everyone else who was gathered, it says, from every nation under heaven, was able to hear and understand in their own language because of the Holy Spirit at work. Well, before I even read the text from Acts chapter 2, I want to give a little more background to Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? What is this day, this festival, all about? The first reading is from Exodus chapter 23. I'm just going to read this one verse. So the Lord here speaking to Moses, and then Moses speaking the Lord's word to the people of Israel in this case, mentions three festivals that the people of Israel were to gather for and observe and celebrate. And Exodus 23:16 says, "Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field." The festival of harvest to celebrate with the first fruits of the crop from your field. Now, the first fruits, we don't use this word too often, but the very first grain, the very first wheat, the very first crop to be taken off the field was to be given to God in thanksgiving, in offering. But what did the first fruits represent? Much more yet to come. The whole harvest would be after the first fruits. So it was a way of praising God, thanking God for this initial first fruit, but even more than that, it was showing God a demonstration of your faith. God, we're giving you the first fruits because we know you provide the harvest that is yet to come. Kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we look at this Pentecost. Well, that didn't mention the word Pentecost in there. It's a Greek word. We're going to get to that, but that was the initial reference to what became known as the festival of Pentecost. So the next reference I'm going to mention to it is in Leviticus chapter 23. It's the same reference I see. It's Exodus 23:16, and now Leviticus 23:16. Leviticus chapter 23 gives a representation of all the festivals of Israel. And again, it highlights three, the three that everyone who was able was to go to the tabernacle and then later to the temple if they were able to celebrate these festivals. Leviticus 23:16 says, count off 50 days. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And that seventh Sabbath is referring to back to Passover. So count off 50 days from then, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Again, if you continue on in Leviticus 23, it'll mention first fruits. That word shows up again. Well, here it says count off 50 days. That number, 50, in Greek, actually, it would be 50th. So the 50th day, 50th in Greek, is Pentecost. And so when we get into the Greek language, that's where that term comes from, and that's what refers to it. Other references to it in the Old Testament will sometimes call it the festival or feast of weeks, meaning 7 weeks. Well, that's the background. Also, before I read Acts chapter 2, just briefly, in Acts chapter 1, we'll see Jesus with his disciples, and it says that after Jesus was raised from the dead, died on the cross on the third day, was raised from the dead, and then he appeared to his disciples and to others over a period of 40 days. And on the 40th day, he said to his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Wait until the promised advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you. And then he says, you, my disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they were to wait in Jerusalem. They didn't know how long. He didn't say how long, but it turns out to be, guess what? 40 plus 10, 50 days after the Easter Sunday. But 10 days they waited. So now I'll pick up in Acts chapter 2. It's a little of the background. I'm going to read the first 21 verses. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They, meaning the disciples and the other believers in Jesus, which were about 120 people. They were all together in one place on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And here's a section where I'd like to get a volunteer to come up and read all these names. Here we go. I see you're following along. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, and it was a vast crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, and it's only 9:30 in the morning today. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Quote, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's sermon continues on. I'm going to pause right there at verse 21. I'm going to look at a few aspects of this amazing event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago, beginning with the unity of the disciples and the other believers as they waited in Jerusalem before this actually happened. You know, it turned out to be 10 days, a week and 3 days that they waited together. They were not bickering. They were not wringing their hands going, how long is it going to be? What's going to happen? They weren't worrying. We know a couple things about them which really tell us everything we know, everything we need to know about what was happening. The disciples, the other believers, about 120 of them, were together constantly in prayer. They were praying for 10 days together. Now, in John chapter 20, on that first Easter Sunday, when Jesus was raised from the dead and then he appeared to his disciples, John 20, verse 22, it says, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was like a foretaste of Pentecost. They already had the Holy Spirit. And now they're experiencing what we call the fruit of the Spirit, what the Bible calls the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, and really unity as well. In fact, Jesus himself, the night before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17, this chapter is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prayed for himself, his desire and anticipation of experiencing glory with his Father once again. He prayed for his disciples, and in that prayer, he said, Father, may they be one as we are one. And then Jesus goes on and prays for all who would believe the disciples' message, the gospel, all who would believe in him. And he prayed again that all believers would be one in unity, unified as Jesus and the Father are one. It's amazing, many amazing things. Jesus prayed for you and for me, for all believers of all time that night before he went to the cross, for all people for all time. And he prayed that we would be one. You know, there's only one unity, and that one unity is in Jesus Christ. We can try, we can find common ground in other ways, in other areas, and yet there's no unity ultimately apart from the one unity in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what they were experiencing. The mark of their unity, I'm sure, was also love and peace and kindness. But here the mark of their unity was corporate prayer. You know, when Jesus came back and appeared to his disciples the day he was raised from the dead, do you remember there was one of the disciples who was not there? I'm looking at the namesake. Pray for unity and peace, and we. But the one disciple who wasn't there was Thomas. We don't know where he was when Jesus appeared to his disciples that day he was raised from the dead, and then it was a whole week later that Thomas actually got to see him. Well, here, guess what? Thomas was not out wandering the streets away from the rest. They were all together, it says, in one place. And then what happened? Now we come to Acts chapter 2 again. What happened is they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I'm going to borrow some words from the group Buffalo Springfield here from years ago. Stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look, what's coming down? In this case, it's going down, but coming down. Yeah, stop. Hey, what's that sound? Now, we bump up to the limits of language here. We have simile. It says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It wasn't an actual blowing wind that filled the house and stirred everything up like an internal tornado, but the sound like that of a violent wind. And we've heard strong winds here in this community, in Illinois. You've heard strong winds, but usually if you're in the house, where's the sound of the strong wind coming from? Outside the house. The house might creak, you might hear the effects, but the wind itself is not in the house. Here, it's the wind, the sound of it filled the house that they're in. Now that's something right there. Sounds like a violent wind. What does the wind represent? What does it symbolize? Throughout Scripture, often, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, indeed. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus is having an evening or late night conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And Jesus is talking to him, teaching him about what it means to be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And in John 3, I'm going to turn here, verse 8, read this one verse. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is," he says, "with everyone born of the Spirit." And he goes on. Stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look again now, what's coming down? It said it came down from heaven and filled the house. And then, verse 3, everybody look, what's coming down? What did they see? Verse 3, they saw, again, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Again, these weren't actual licking flames of fire. Their hair wasn't getting singed. They weren't running around screaming and, you know, in flame. It appeared like tongues of fire that separated them. So fire comes down and separates, and a flame, if you will, on each person in the house above them settles on them. What does fire often in the Bible represent or symbolize? Wind, Holy Spirit, yes, is coming down upon them. The fire, the visible now, presence and word of God. Yeah. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, he had fled from Egypt. Then he came back. Well, not quite yet. But what did he see when he was out tending the sheep and he saw this bush? And what was in the bush? Fire. It says this fire, this flame was within the bush, and yet the bush itself did not burn up. It didn't collapse, disintegrate into ash. It was just a bush of fire. And Moses was drawn to it because of this sight. Look, what is going on? And as he approached, who did he hear speak from within the fire in the bush? God. You might say Jesus himself, but God speaking to Moses, "You are on holy ground here in the presence of God." The very end of the same book in Exodus, the last few verses of the book of Exodus, talk about now God leading his people. They've already been free from Egypt. They've been to Mount Sinai, and they're now in the desert, wandering, but not wandering aimlessly because God himself is leading them. And how are they seeing God's presence? At night, but in a pillar of fire. A cloud by day, and within the cloud, fire so they can see, and the fire is God himself leading his people. So we have the wind, the Holy Spirit, come down, and we have the fire, the very visible presence of God, come down on his disciples and the other believers in the house. Go on to these tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What they will speak now, and we'll hear primarily from Peter, but before that it says they were all speaking with the fire upon them, and what they will say are not their own words. And they don't go out to the people and say, "Wow, look at this, and did you hear that sound, that wind? Isn't this something?" What they will say are not their own words. They will prophesy. And prophesy, we often hear that and we think, oh, he's talking about something in the future. Often it is, but not always. In fact, in the Old Testament, more of it is simply God speaking to his people. Words of warning, words of judgment, words of blessing, but it's just God's word being spoken. Now, Peter, who is the one we'll hear from primarily here, he experienced it here, he experienced it other times, and later Peter would write in the book his letter called 2 Peter about the prophets of old and even those in his time. He said they didn't just make up things when they spoke to the God's people and when they wrote down the words in the God's word in the Bible, but they, the prophets, and now Peter himself too, were carried along, he says, by the Holy Spirit and wrote the words that God himself gave them to speak and to write. It's awesome. And now what is actually getting all these people who had come from every nation under heaven to Jerusalem for Pentecost, what was actually getting their attention? It wasn't the flames of fire. They weren't saying, whoa, look at those human candles over there. And there wasn't even the wind. I don't know if they heard that. It was in the house. But what did they hear? And why did they start to gather now in amazement? Verse 6. Jews from every nation under heaven and all who were staying in Jerusalem, verse 6 says, when they heard this sound, what was the sound? I'll go back to verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Peter, the disciples, the other believers, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking now in languages they themselves did not even know. But the Holy Spirit is speaking. And so the people in Jerusalem, a crowd comes together in bewilderment because each one from all those nations I listed earlier heard their own language being spoken. Wow. God uses sights, fire, and sounds, wind, and now languages, tongues, to gather people in order to hear his word. We see this again throughout Scripture. Jesus performed many miracles. He healed many people. He drove demons out of people. People were amazed. You know what happened just before the Sermon on the Mount? He was doing those very things. And it said, it was almost like a list of nations, not quite as big as this, but it said people from all these different regions were hearing about Jesus and witnessing what was happening, and they all came together in this huge crowd. And at the end of Matthew chapter 4, and into chapter 5, when Jesus saw this crowd who were coming there because of all the signs and wonders, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And all those crowds of people came up and followed him. And Jesus then for chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew speaks, teaches, preaches, prophesies the Sermon on the Mount. God uses wonders to gather people, but always so that they will hear his word and hear about God. One more little thought. You're thinking of Elijah. Back in 1 Kings, Elijah, after the great showdown on Mount Carmel, him and the 450 prophets of Baal, and then Elijah left there and Jezebel, Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, threatened Elijah, and he was exhausted and he was afraid. God nourished him, actually fed him, had a raven bring some food to him. Elijah went on, eventually ended up at Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And in 1 Kings 19, speaking of sights and sounds and wonders, but then God's voice and word. The Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper or a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Signs and wonders, but the Lord uses these in order to get people's attention so he can speak his word and we will listen. we will listen. I want to go on to the nations, the table of nations represented in verses 9 through 11, beginning with the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and on. And then we have Cretans and Arabs. And even earlier it said, from every nation under heaven who had gathered in Jerusalem for this festival, this feast of Pentecost. First table of nations in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10. The very next chapter in Genesis, it sounds kind of like an opposite or inverse of Pentecost. It's where we read about the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world, this is Genesis 11 verse 1, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Think of that. One language throughout the whole world, common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole world. One common language for people of the whole world. And what did they do when they were united in that way? They sought to build themselves a great city and a tower to make a name for ourselves. And in a sense, what does that tower represent? Now they're not looking for God coming down, but they're looking for us going up on our own pride. People together, this is what we can do and accomplish. We can be our own God, make a name for ourselves. I like that they're building a tower, supposed to be this great tower. It says the Lord, it's just tucked in there, but it says the Lord came down to see their great tower. But they weren't focused on the Lord at all. And so actually, in order to save them eventually, he scattered them so they would not continue to focus only on themselves. Eventually, hopefully, to come back together in Christ to know God. Now in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the people are not united with a common language again. So it's different. It's not a reversal of Genesis 11. And yet, people are united, brought together, because they're all hearing not in one language, but in their own language. It's different, and yet they're all being brought together. What were they hearing? At first, it says simply that they were hearing the wonders of God in their own tongues. In their own tongues. The word tongues, by the way, we get kind of caught up in there. It appears in here a lot. It's glossa, and it simply means language. When it says in their own tongue, it means language. That's really all that it means. I want to move on. They heard the wonders of God being proclaimed, but they were also going to hear some prophecy from the old and now into their present. You know, there are some mini kind of Pentecost events back in the Old Testament. What I mean by that is this wasn't the very first even outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the biggest and significant and unique, but it wasn't the very first time. In fact, the Holy Spirit we read about from the very beginning in creation, Genesis 1, God's Spirit involved in His people and His creation. But I want to just share this one that sounds like a mini Pentecost a little bit. This is way back in Numbers chapter 11. It's Moses and Joshua with him and the elders of Israel. This is Numbers 11:24 says, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Listen to this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he, the Lord, took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. Now, it doesn't say there were little tongue-like flames or anything, but it's the same thing, the Spirit being separated, if you will, and now put on all the other elders with Moses. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. You don't get to hear what they said. It just simply says they prophesied when the Spirit of God came upon them. But then that did not happen again. They didn't do it again. You know, Joshua was concerned about this. Joshua said to Moses, "You see what's happening? You should stop them, Moses, from doing that." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake?" Moses said, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, speaking his word, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. It's like a mini little Pentecost, a little foreshadowing of what's to come. Well, that was foreshadowing. Peter, in his sermon, explains this is also the fulfillment. What you're seeing, hearing here today in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost is a fulfillment, he literally says, of what the prophet Joel said when he was filled by the Spirit and said these words. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Again, simply speak my word to one another and to the world. "I, the Lord, will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." The last days have been going on from this time to today until the very last and great and glorious day. We are in the last days. And then he ends with this line, his quote from Joel, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What is the name of the Lord? I know you know. I know some people know. I hear Jesus. Yeah, we read in Philippians that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, there it's actual tongue speaking, in your own language, Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Old Testament, the name is Yahweh. The New Testament, the one name under heaven by which all people must be saved is Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Won't go through with the rest of Peter's sermon. He will talk about, prophesy about Jesus, the one who just 50 days earlier, think of that, many of these people in Jerusalem had been there. They witnessed right outside the gates, the wall of Jerusalem, the crucifixion. Some of them had maybe seen the resurrected Jesus. This is what Peter will talk about. The crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus, the coming again, Jesus. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved. We talked about the first fruits of the harvest way back, the background of Pentecost, offering the first crop off the field to God in thanksgiving and praise and also in faith. Because, Lord, you're going to provide the rest of the harvest to come, all that we need. And then the first fruits of Jesus' prayer, that they would be one as we are one. And we see that with this group, the disciples and the 120 gathered in unity in prayer themselves. We have the first fruits here in Acts 2 of the church. This is really like the birthday of the Christian church. They went from 120 people that day to about 3,000 who responded to these words of God in faith and repentance and belief. We have the first fruits of the resurrection, which is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who's been resurrected from the dead and is an eternal body so far. At the last day, when all will be raised, That's the harvest yet to come. The harvest. The ultimate Pentecost gathering, we had a glimpse of it a few weeks ago in Revelation chapter 7. We had the first fruits we see here, the harvest yet to come, and here is Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue or language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this day of Pentecost, we look back and we look ahead and we look up and we look to you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to save us, Jesus who is the first fruits of the resurrection yet to come on the last day. Lord, I pray that people throughout the world would hear the gospel, would call on the name of Jesus and would be saved, would be ready, would be looking to you in anticipation for that last day when Jesus, you return in glory and power. Thank you. We praise you. Bless us this day, Lord, to speak your word, to prophesy, and be filled by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.